Good morning. It's December the 29th, 2024, in the year of our Lord. And the message for the title for my message in this final Sunday of December is Helicopter Parents. And my first reading comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 through 21 and verse 26. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord. A boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." And then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. And then my New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. They traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, I don't know how many listeners out there are pet lovers or in particular dog lovers. But if you have a dog, and if you're pointing something out to them, in most cases, your dog will look at your finger or your hand and not the actual object that you're trying to point to, the object you're bringing to their attention. And that can make things very frustrating, being a pet owner. But see, that illustrates a natural mistake we all make when reading the Christmas story in Luke's gospel. You see, we focus on the manger, the Christmas crib, the most famous animal feeding trough in all history. To focus exclusively on the manger and to forget, or worse, ignore why it was needed in the first place, is like the dog looking at the finger on their master's hand rather than the object to which is being pointed. You see, Luke's gospel is making a profound message clear. The birth of this child is the beginning of a battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. Caesar Augustus never heard of Jesus of Nazareth. But within a century, his successors in Rome not only heard of him, but they were taking active, deliberate steps to obliterate and to wipe out his followers from the Roman Empire. In 3 centuries, a Roman emperor would become a Christian. And you know his name as Constantine. You know, having a family in any era and time in history has been and will be a challenge. There was a comedian and a humorist by the name of Robert Orban, and he passed away in 2023. And he said the following. He said, "Who can ever forget Winston Churchill's immortal words? We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills." And then it goes on to say, "It sounds exactly like our family vacation." Has that ever happened to anyone who is listening to this message? A father with five children was asked this very simple question. If you had to do it all over again, would you still have children? He paused and thought about it and said, "Yes, just not these five." You know, family problems are nearly universal. And of course, they mirror the society and the culture that families live in. You know, in our country, in the 21st century, corporate America has decided to help out families. You know, I cannot count the times I was told growing up, and conversely, I have also told my own children and students on the bus the same thing. And here's the quote, "I will pull this car, I will pull this bus over if you kids don't stop what you're doing." You know, corporate America has collaborated to soften family arguments. How so? By creating earbuds, which means very simply this: your children or your students or whomever, possibly even your spouse, will not hear a word you say to them when you are driving, because they are wearing earbuds. You know, technology has helped people stay connected, and by that I'm primarily talking about social media and the platforms that they have and they espouse. You're able to do FaceTime, you're able to communicate and see what's going on with the loved one's life, whether they're across the country or across the world. So technology has helped bridge the gap and the distance of space and time. But this same technology has also made it difficult as well for family members to connect properly, one-on-one, eye contact, face-to-face. You know, there's another issue confronting some children today, and that is overly protective parents. And that's where the genesis of my title comes. So-called helicopter parents. Now, if you're not familiar with the phrase helicopter parents and you're asking yourself, what does it mean? Helicopter parents are those parents who are constantly hovering over their children. They are trying to solve every problem that comes their way. And it just doesn't end when they're children. Sometimes this carries over into young adulthood. The University of Wuhan has set up a dormitory for overly protective parents in China. I'm not making this up. Let me say it again. The university in Wuhan, according to this report, has now dealt with many anxious parents who hang around the university. That in turn has forced the hand of the authorities to convert a sports hall into a hall for parents, that they have a place to sleep. A university spokesman said that often these parents cannot accept the fact that their children have grown up and they've left home and they've gone to university. Sometimes they move to the local area for months, offering to cook and to clean and to take care of their children. We're talking about their adult children. They want to keep an eye on them. And maybe the Communist Chinese Party has made it worse by having a one-child policy for decades and decades and decades. Maybe that's a part of that. Not all of it, but maybe just a part of it. You know, when you hear stories like that and you read stories like that and you see these instances of helicopter parents, maybe, just maybe, our parents weren't so bad after all. You know, Mary and Joseph were not helicopter parents, that is for sure. From the Gospel of Luke, we learn that Jesus was 12 years old. He came from a practicing, devout Jewish family, a family that made the annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover with a large group of other people from Nazareth, and that lasted 7 or 8 days, this festival and celebration of Passover. Now, let me say this. When you read this story, some people will scratch their head and they say, how in the world could Mary and Joseph, quote, lose Jesus? Well, let me explain. In that culture, in that day and age, it was not unusual for women who had small children to travel together, while the men would also travel together, bringing up the rear end, so to speak. And each individual in this case, Mary thought Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph thought Jesus was with Mary. So Mary and Joseph didn't lose Jesus. It appears from the reading of the Gospels that this 12-year-old Jesus, on the cusp of teenagerhood or adulthood in the Jewish world, in celebration of his bar mitzvah, that Jesus decided to remain in the temple deliberately. It was intentionally. He wasn't left behind, and he wasn't forgotten, nor was he lost by his parents. Jesus no doubt had a purpose in staying behind in Jerusalem, and in particular in the temple courts. Now, any sane parent or grandparent could easily see how nervous and agitated Mary and Joseph would be. The greatest fear for many parents today in the 21st century is to hear the horrible news that their child has been abducted. And if you have ever had a child or a grandchild wander off and you have to think for a split second, where are they? You know for a fact that your heart begins to race. And sometimes you start to panic. You think the worst. I shared this story and I'll share it again. When our daughter was pretty young, my wife and I went to a local bookstore. I won't say what name. And as often the case, my daughter was with her mom. And I went to a section of the bookstore that I wanted to go to. And my wife and our daughter went to another section. Well, I walked over to where my wife was, and I looked around, and I didn't see our daughter. And I asked her, where's our daughter? She says, I don't know. I thought she was with you. Well, you could see the panic in both of our eyes. And we hightailed it as quickly as possible, and we found her, thank the Lord, within a matter of minutes. We found her in the children's section, which wasn't too far from where my wife was, looking at the toys and things for children. So let me break this down a little further in Luke's gospel about Jesus. It was a one-day travel to go from Nazareth to Jerusalem and vice versa. So on the way back, Mary and Joseph are with others. They're going back home to Nazareth. One day. The second day, they realize Jesus is not to be found. So then they hightail it back to Jerusalem. That's the second day. The third day, during all their searching, they find Jesus, this 12-year-old boy, this precocious boy, in the temple courts. Now, I'm sure Mary and Joseph felt great relief finding Jesus in the temple courts. Not only did they find him, but they were astonished to see that he was sitting with the teachers of the law. He was listening to them and asking questions. Now, the temple courts were the place to teach and to listen to teaching in the Temple Mount. There were sections that were for Jews and Gentiles, which were segregated. There were sections for men and women. But Jesus went to that section in the temple court to listen to the teachers, to ask questions, and to give answers. Luke says that everyone who heard Jesus was amazed at his understanding and probing questions. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Now, I'm sure there was anger and disappointment in Mary's voice to Jesus. I have no doubt. And maybe if we were to interpret it differently, maybe Mary was saying this to Jesus, "How dare you, Jesus, treat us this way?" Now remember, Jesus is on the cusp of being a teenager. Jesus on the cusp of celebrating his bar mitzvah and becoming a young adult in Jewish culture and society. Jesus calmly and resolutely says to Mary, his mother, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" So Luke sums up this situation by simply stating the obvious, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And he continues on, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Some children are keenly aware of their purpose and calling in life. Jesus was. Now, probably the founder and the genius of Apple Computers wrote of his fascination with computers at the early age of 12. Excuse me, at the age of 13. Steve Jobs knew what he wanted to do with his life. He knew somehow, some way, he was destined to work and to improve upon and to create Apple Computer. My spouse also shared a very similar story, that as a freshman in high school, she knew exactly that she wanted to work in technology, that she wanted to pursue a degree in technology and computer science, and that's exactly what she did. You know, it's not surprising when people tell me how God has intervened in their life when they were young. Now, the good Lord can intervene in someone's life at any age. Retirement, middle years, young adulthood, doesn't matter. But for many people, they reminisce and they share stories where God intervened in their youth. Maybe it was at a Christian camp. Maybe it was when they were being baptized. Maybe it was when they were volunteering to help people in distress as a church group or a youth group in particular. Maybe they remember a special service, and they walked down that old sawdust trail, and they gave their heart, mind, and soul to Jesus. You know, I hope and pray all people, young and old alike, feel God's presence and love in their lives. I know some people are overly critical of Mary and Joseph for, quote, losing Jesus. But as I said earlier, it's no accident that they traveled annually to Jerusalem and then celebrated Passover there for 7 or 8 days. You know, like many people from the ancient world, just like many people today, they did not have the luxury of time and money to go on vacations like many of us do. And yet, they were devoted to God and keeping their responsibilities in having a godly home and raising Jesus according to their faith and to their traditions and to the scripture. I believe that environment, that family, made an impression with Jesus, and it was a godly impression. You know, America as a nation has given to the world a phrase called family values. And it's a term that is often used to describe our country. Some will debate that fact, some will argue that fact, but it's a fact nonetheless. You know, the problem is the average American family in many cases has dual incomes. And that means really over 90 hours per week is required for work for mom and dad. Now, what that correspondingly means is that there's little time for family, little time for leisure, and family activities per se, especially if the children are active in sports or some other social activity, but there's almost no time left for church activities, being a part of the worshiping family, being committed to worship, and being committed to being in a Bible study or some youth group event. There's the story of a little boy who was asked if he believed in God, and he answered, "Well, yes, I do." And then he was asked a follow-up question, "Well, why?" And he went on to say, "I guess it runs in the family." Folks, Does it run in your family? What is the real message you and I are giving to our children and to our grandchildren about priorities in life? Let me say it this way, and this is going to step on the toes of some people. Does God come first or soccer? Does God come first or softball? Does God come first or your local NFL team? You know, some parents are dedicated and diligent and that they would never allow their children to miss a day of school if they're not sick. But it's amazing that those same parents who value education are quite tolerant and casual about allowing children to decide if they are going to be a part of their church and if they are going to participate and go to worship. They let the children decide that. But I guarantee you, they would not let their children decide whether or not they would go to school. That's not even on the table. You know, it is a joy and a profound responsibility to be a parent and a grandparent. Mary and Joseph were not helicopter parents. What they were faithful, dedicated people who loved the Lord and loved their faith. And they set an example to Jesus and to their other children. You know, the scripture says that Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary and Joseph. And the Gospels do list the names of Jesus' siblings. I know for some of you that might come as a shock, but Jesus was not the only child of Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph loved Jesus, and he loved them too. Mary and Joseph brought him up to obey and to love God. And it is not surprising that at the age of 12, Jesus knew that he had a profound awareness and knowledge of God, and that he was called to things that mortal human beings could never understand. I hope all of you and your children and your grandchildren, and for some of you, even your great-grandchildren, whatever their age, know that they are special and that they have an abiding, loving, deep faith in God as well. Amen.